Welcome, 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 everybody. It's great to have you in the house today. I want to take just a moment to say hello to a very special group of people. Those who are here are watching online for the very first time, and all of our campuses. Come on, church, let's put our hands together. Welcome, people, today. It's great to have you in the house. All of you who are here staying over for the Thanksgiving weekend, it's an honor to have you worshiping with us, or if you're in the community and joining us for the very first time, we'd love to connect with you. If you grab your cell phone, you can tap the top of your cell phone to the seat back. If you're not a person that does tap all the time, you just take the top of your phone and basically beat the tar to the person's seat in front of you until it pulls up a landing page. And if you're in the theater seats, it'll be on the armrest next to you, and it'll help you kind of navigate the weekend. At the top of that landing page, you'll find what we call the welcome guide. That'll tell you more about the church. And then underneath that's a connection card. We'd love to connect with you and make sure we get you any information that you need, answer any questions that you have, get you connected to the life of the church so we can do the best we possibly can to pastor you well. It's an honor to have you worshiping with us today. And I'm excited to study the word. If you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and grab them right now and turn to Psalm 103. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's totally fine. We'll have all the scriptures on the screen, or of course, it's available in the iTown Church app. If you have it downloaded, you'll find the fill-in-the-blank version of the notes. And we're going to get to the Bible here in just a minute. A couple of things I want to make sure that we're on the same page about. Some housekeeping things. First of all, I want to celebrate the fact that because of your generosity, you fed 2,500 families in our community a Thanksgiving meal. Come on, give God praise for that. That's amazing. And I'm so honored, and Kate and I are excited to pastor such a generous church, making a tangible difference. So thank you for your generosity that made that possible. Of course, it's a season for us to be able to share the love of Jesus with others. Most people are enjoying the holidays with friends and family. Some of you may identify with the fact that this can be a very painful season for people. It can be a time of remembering broken relationships or mistakes that we've made that create complications around the holidays. Others have loneliness from failed expectations for how life would turn out. And it's the time of year that we can really ramp up the generosity and the love of Jesus to care for our community. So one of the things that you can do is grab the Acts of Kindness cards if you haven't already. And our request, they're at all the kiosks at the different campuses. And it's just a little square card that says something to show you that Jesus loves you. And you can do simple things like get somebody's car washed or bake somebody something or pick up some cookies for them, or you can pay for somebody's lunch or for their coffee at Starbucks and give them that card or leave them a bigger tip than normal at lunch when you go out to eat, or dinner if you go out to eat as a family. And that card has a QR code that people can scan. It takes them to our website that'll share a very brief message of hope about Jesus and the gospel, and invite them to our weekend services. And if all of us participate, then it'll be tens of thousands of acts of kindness, and it's a wonderful way for us just to care for our community. And it's amazing the stories we hear of these divine moments where people are searching for hope and they get one of those cards, and it just means more to them than you could possibly imagine. And so please grab those and make sure you give out four of them before you come to an iTown Christmas. And today is the day that the tickets go live. So let me tell you all about that for just a moment. An iTown Christmas, if you haven't been, is probably one of the best things that we do, honestly, here at the church. It's always so much fun. We look forward to it all year long. And we sing some carols. Of course, we have a little bit of worship and communion every single year. I have an encouraging message from God's word. And then we light candles at the end. And every year, we have a lot of laughs, a lot of fun. It's very light and bright, but we see hundreds of people come to faith in Christ, and we see families restored and lives turned around because of those services. And we typically have thousands and thousands. Last year, over 15,000 that came to the services. And so, obviously, that's a seating problem. And so, we do the ticketing system because it's kind of like just reserving the service that you want to go to. All the tickets are completely free. It just basically gets you in the room 30 minutes before the service, so you know you'll have seats together as a family. And so those are available at 1 p.m. today. So after church today, You'll be able to jump online, grab the tickets to the service that you want, and I want you to do it first because I want to make sure that you guys get priority. Usually those Christmas Eve days go very quickly. All those tickets are reserved. We're starting all the way on the 18th. We backed it all the way up to that Thursday before Christmas because we know that many of you have to travel, and that's the last day that kind of Fishers, Hamlin, Southeastern, Carmel schools are in school. So as that last day of school lets out, you'll be able to hit the service before you have to travel for the holidays if you are. And then, of course, there's lots of flexibility there for those of you who are in town but just have busy schedules. We get it. And we'll be having service nearly every day except for that Monday leading up to Christmas Eve. And, of course, as always, we'll do three of them on Christmas Eve itself and 15 identical services total. So lots of opportunities. And the last thing I want to say is that if you procrastinate like me and forget, the only day that you can come is like sold out or all the tickets are reserved, don't freak out. We always have a standby line, and 10 minutes before every service, we let everybody in, even if you don't have a ticket. And we've never had a service where we weren't able to fit everybody. So come to the service that works best for you, even if you don't have a ticket, and we'll figure it out. But it just kind of helps us out to get those reserved. So at 1 p.m. today, of course, we have our kids join us. The grade school kids are here. We will have iTown Nursery Preschool have a special Christmas experience for nursery or infant all the way through to the kindergartners. If you prefer for them to go do that and actually be able to enjoy the service, we're in full support of that. But we have lots of kids that come because it is a family service. And of course, the grade school kids, we want them with us as a priority because it's kind of geared that way. And it's an amazing time. Bring your friends and family. They will love it. And many of them will say yes to Jesus if they don't know the Lord. It'll be a wonderful time of spiritual momentum. And then I also quickly want you to remember that next weekend is Vision Weekend. So December, the first two weekends are always critical. Next weekend, I get to bring what I like to think of as the shareholders report. I bring all the statistics and reports back to you of the amazing things that God has done in our partner ministries and through our weekend services. And then I have some vision for you for next year. Very exciting things that are happening here at the church in 2026. So you don't want to miss out. We'll have the digital report available as well. And then the following weekend, the second weekend, December 14th, we'll have our annual vision offering, and that's where we ask you to pray and prepare, give above and beyond what you normally give as a Christmas present to Jesus. And the only thing Jesus wants at Christmas is his lost kids to be found. And so 100% of that offering goes to those efforts. None of it is used for operations or salaries here at the church. It all goes to partner ministries and then to our own outreach efforts here in the community. And it's an awesome chance for us to give sacrificially above and beyond. And I'm praying, Kate is praying, that God blesses your life, your family, your business in this next year as well. When we give sacrificially, it's beyond, you know, the Bible says, given it'll be given to you. But there are some things that you just can't buy in this life. And I'm not saying that you can buy a miracle or that you can bribe God, but when you advance the cause of Christ, God does amazing things in your life as well. And I'm praying that healing and favor and family relationships are mended and that breakthrough comes, opportunity. There's amazing things that come when we sow into the kingdom of God, and I'm excited for that. Psalm 103, we spent several weeks actually in this text, and I was preparing for this message because we're in this series. Today's the last one of this series called Because of You, and we've been highlighting all of these different outreaches and ministry focuses that we have and the things that you guys are actually accomplishing through your serving and through your giving, and it's been a lot of fun. If you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go check them out, but today I wanted to talk about the miracles that are taking place within our church. You know, we have a lot of outreach efforts, and there's wonderful things happening through foster care and Feed Your Neighbor and our prison ministry and the various things that we get to be a part of. But God's doing incredible things here as well. And I really believed the Holy Spirit was speaking to us that this was a season of miracles, and we've seen so many, and I want to build your faith that God will do it in your life as well. I preached a message at a camp meeting that was the conclusion of this Ain't It Grand series. And I want to bring a portion of that message to you that I've rewritten about miracles to build your faith. At the end of service today, I'm going to pray that God does a miracle in your life with whatever it is that you may need from heaven, that God would touch you supernaturally today, The verse is Psalm 103, verse 1. David says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The amazing benefits of following Jesus is that he forgives our sins, he heals our diseases, he redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion, satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God wants to do a miracle in your life today. At every campus, turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm ready for a miracle. Come on, tell him, I'm ready for a miracle. Now turn to your other neighbor and tell him, you look like you lost weight over Thanksgiving. Come on, tell him, liar. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who can do the impossible, that you're a God of miracles, and we pray that you would build our faith today, that you'll do it for us. Holy Spirit, we invite you as always to come and be our teacher, illuminate the scriptures for us, and God, we pray that you would, by your power, work on the inside of every heart and every life. And as we always pray, help us leave here different than we came. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said amen. Amen. I love this passage because there are five distinct miracles that he talks about here that should be taking place in a believer's life. He forgives all of our sins. That's salvation. And then, of course, he heals all of our diseases. We call that restoration because it's not just physical healing. God restores us. He sets us back to the place that he intended for us to be. All the things the enemy has tried to steal from us, God returns, and then he redeems our life from the pit. That's the redemptive calling that all of us have. You are made on purpose and for a purpose, and then crowns us with love and compassion. We called that adoption, but it's more than just entering the family of God. It's that he invites us into spiritual royalty, that he gives us authority over the enemy, that every spiritual blessing in Christ is now available to us because, as New Testament believers, because of Jesus. And then he satisfies our desires with good things, that unlike the rest of the world, we can live fulfilled, that we don't have to have this emptiness, this longing, this drive in our hearts that's constantly asking the question, is there more? There must be more. What am I missing? I can't figure it out. And that's how the world lives, and it's something God put there so that people would actually find their way to the Lord, because there's no amount of pleasure or success or finances that would ever solve that longing in our hearts for the presence of the Almighty God. And as we take this journey with him to experience these things, the Bible says that our youth is renewed like the eagles, which I love, because I believe that when you really follow Jesus, that instead of getting meaner and grouchier and hating the government as you get older, you can actually stay young, you can stay agile, you can stay full of faith, you can have plenty of energy, and you can make a difference until Jesus calls you home. Can I get an amen, somebody? There's something about following Jesus that when we get in this place and are experiencing these miracles that should be happening in all of our lives, that there's this fountain of youth that we can tap into. We're pursuing the right things. And this year we've been focusing on being a bringer. In fact, all throughout the year that's been our theme, that God wants to do something in us so that he could do something through us, that we're supposed to be anointed so that we can go and bring freedom to the captives and hope to those who are hurting. We should be agents of change in the world around us. And so God, I believe, wants to continue doing miracles in our hearts and in our lives. And because of you, because of how you serve, because of how you give, because of how we gather and worship together, not just in our weekend services, but in circles, God is performing miracles. People are experiencing miracles. And today, I want to preach to you and share some stories with you for just a few moments about this subject. If you would, in Psalm 103, I'm going to give you five things to jot down, but let's start in verse 7. This interesting thought, David says that God made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. I want to pause for a minute and say I'm so thankful for my incredible wife. She came and preached such a great message with me this last weekend as we talked about our foster care ministry and the heart she has for the orphans of our world. She had this unique perspective the Holy Spirit gave her on Moses's mom and how in a very unique way she was able to invest into his life, but then he was adopted into Pharaoh's own household. And of course, all of that was a miracle, but he wouldn't have been able to appreciate it because he was just a baby when all of that happened. So he didn't know the Lord, and he knew kind of the things and the ways of the Lord that he was somewhat trained in, but then feeling the call to be a deliverer, of course, he murdered an Egyptian and ran for his life. And then God begins to show up to Moses and begin to reveal himself to Moses. He made his ways known. He appeared to him in the non-burning bush that started to talk to him. And then his rod turned into a snake and water turned into blood. His hand became full of leprosy and then was cleansed. He started to experience the power of God. And then the Bible tells us also to the nation of Israel, we have a generation who had only known slavery. They didn't know the power of God, the provision of God from Joseph's generation. And so they began to see how God judged Egypt with plagues and gave them provision and protection. He began to reveal himself, and all of these things were supernatural. They were miracles. And so what I want you to jot down, the first thought I have for you about miracles is that miracles are experiential. Miracles are things that you and I are supposed to be experiencing, and here's why. I've said it often, and I hope you hear me say it time and again. God doesn't want to be studied. He wants to be experienced. God is a God who wants to have encounters with you. And if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we always look at that as good versus evil, but it's not. It's approaching God through relationship or through knowledge. And when Adam and Eve got into the tree of intellect to get close to God by knowing more about God, knowing more about life, they immediately found themselves in a place of death, because that's what law and what knowledge does. God wants you to know the Bible. You need to memorize his word, because I've hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. The Bible says, meditate on it day and night so that you be careful to do what's written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. It's clear that we need to know what the word says, but we're not trying to know more about God. We're trying to know God more. We're trying to encounter him and experience him. We want to know him by experience, and that's how it's always been intended to be. In fact, I think that this is a fascinating thought. I read it, and Pastor Levi Lesko wrote a great book just recently, came to be with us at camp meeting, and I told him, I think he's just so creative, his insight, his perspective in Scripture. And he brought this thought to life that John the Baptist, of course, we know is the cousin of Jesus, the voice in the wilderness. He was the crazy guy that wore burlap and ate bugs and preached repentance. And it had been silent in the nation of Israel. No revelation, no prophecy for hundreds of years until this guy comes along. And all of a sudden, he starts to stir things up, and he begins to prepare the way. He identifies Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he baptizes him in the River Jordan. He sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. And Jesus, of course, at that moment became anointed with power, that he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because the Holy Spirit had empowered him. It's an amazing thing that John saw and that John did. But in Luke chapter 3, he speaks out against the immorality in Roman leadership, and they respond by throwing him in jail. Of course, we know eventually he's beheaded. He gives his life. But in Luke chapter 7, something very interesting happens. John has been in prison for a period of time now, and prison can make you crazy. It can mess with your perspective. And he was preaching a gospel of judgment, of repentance. And Jesus did not come with that same message. Jesus came with a message of grace and a message of healing, a message of mercy, a message of hope. And I think it messed with John's theology a little bit because Jesus wasn't calling out the sin in the Romans. He was raising their dead children and he was blessing and healing their servants. And John was probably a little confused by that. And so he sends these messengers to Jesus in Luke chapter 7 and verse 20. The men come to Jesus and they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? It's a fascinating question. John is saying, did I miss it? Have I like completely blown it? Did I waste my life? Am I not the one to prepare the way for the Messiah? Or did I misidentify the person I thought was next? Are you not the one? Did I totally blow it? And of course, Jesus doesn't ever respond to our questions with a clear answer. How many of y'all know how frustrating that is? The Lord's never like, yep, I got you. Don't worry about it. He always answers with some type of vague, veiled kind of an answer. And the way Jesus answers to me is fascinating. The Bible says, verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have experienced, what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. It's kind of a mic drop moment for Jesus. He's like, I don't know what else you'd want from me. Like, I'm pretty much doing it all. He didn't say, I want to appeal to your intellect. Let me show you in scripture. Let me prove with dates and scriptures and places. He just said, judge for yourself. What do you think? Have you seen people healed? Have you seen people set free? Have you seen the gospel preached? The proof is in the pudding. What you have experienced will tell you all that you need to know. Because this encounter with God is always meant to be exactly that, an encounter. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. And we need to pause right there and remember that Paul was actually a Pharisee, which means he was an expert in Jewish law, and he was raised in the home of a Pharisee. So he was a pastor's kid. He was raised in the house of God with a theologian as a father. And then if you study history, you'll find that Gamaliel was his line of teaching and thought, that he was like the second highest in the history of all of Jewish learning. This is like the second highest rabbi who's ever lived that was Paul's personal teacher and mentor. And Paul was brilliant. So if there was anybody who could make anybody look stupid when it comes to theology and argument and debate, it would have been Paul. And so he could argue anybody under the table and make you feel foolish. But he said, I didn't do that, not because I couldn't, but because I didn't want to. Because I wanted you to experience a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? Because your faith shouldn't rest on a good argument. Your faith needs to rest on God's power. And Paul understood that there's something about an encounter with God that changes everything in your life. Because listen to me, church, we're not Paul and we're not as smart as him. And someday you may encounter some person who is maybe a professor or maybe an atheist or maybe a person that believes in another religion. And they might have some argument that you're like, you know what? That actually makes a lot of sense. They make a good case for the fact that my parents are crazy or that Christianity is false or none of this could really be how I was raised to see the world and think. But can I just tell you that when you've had a demonstration of God's power in your life, there's not a person on earth that can take that from you. And so when people try to undermine your theology or undermine your faith or argue at you with scripture, you can say, look, all that's great. That sounds super smart. I'm just telling you, I was blind, but now I see. I used to be addicted. Now I'm set free. My marriage was a mess and now it's healed. I don't know what to tell you outside of the fact that I met this man, Jesus, and my life has forever been transformed by his power and for his glory, because that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to touch you in a way that nothing can be taken from you. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I heard the story of this young girl in our church who's the daughter of some of our closest friends. And apparently when she was 5, she started to struggle with warts. She just had this, something went, she just got some type of virus or something. And they started to pop up on her hands. They started to grow in her arms. And the doctors treated it. They took her to a lot of dermatologists. They changed her diet. They did everything they could for years to try to help her. And nothing would make a difference. We were in this series weeks ago. She came to her parents on a Sunday morning. She said, look, Mom and Dad, the warts are completely gone. I don't have any warts on my skin at all. And they said, oh, that's great, baby. You've been putting your medicine on, because 3-4 times a day she was supposed to be applying stuff. She said, no, I gave up on that weeks ago. I just started to pray that God would heal me. She woke up that Sunday morning and there's not a wart on her skin. They look back in her prayer journal, and every day she had been writing in there just asking God, amongst other things, to heal her. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter who tries to trip her up in her theology, she will never lose that experience. She will know the power of God is real and for her life. And that's why we pray for you this prayer from Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul prayed, that you would experience the love of Christ. You know why? Because it's too great for all of our brains to understand. I don't care the smartest person in the room, God's bigger than your brain. And I'm thankful that God is smarter than us and bigger than us, because that means he's worthy of being served and praised and honored. And when we experience that love, then you'll have the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So miracles are experiential. Here's the thing that's fascinating. Turn very quickly with me back to Psalm. Go from 103. We're going to come back to Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78. Because we see this generation, God revealed himself as a generation of slaves. They didn't know God's power. And God comes and he does these mighty acts of judgment, these miracles that set them free. And then this provision in the desert. But look what happens in verse 9 of Psalm 78. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of the battle because they did not keep the covenant with God. They refused to live by his law because verse 11 says they forgot what he had done. The wonders that he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt. And then he divided the sea and he led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and fire by night. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them water as abundant as the sea. God did these miracles, but he did them in the previous generation. And the next generation had not for themselves firsthand experienced the power of God. And so they forgot. They forgot what he had done. Because jot it down this way, I believe not only are miracles experiential, but I believe that they are also supposed to be personal. And I think you could even jot down generational. I think every generation needs to experience the power of God for itself. It's not just enough to hear the stories of the generations before you, because stories should be repeated and they should be told to build our faith. And that's a ritual that we see in Scripture. God telling them, tell your children, tell your grandchildren the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the miracles of God. We should always do that. But we can't discount the fact that one day we will not be here on planet Earth, and our children, if not encountering God for themselves in their generation, they might forget what God did in our generation. And so they need to experience it for themselves. I had this whole deal in my own life because I grew up in church. In fact, my grandfather was a pastor. I like to call him kind of the OG of this whole Word of Faith movement. He was a gangster back in the day, preaching the gospel around the world, building churches, and kind of was a part of inventing Christian television in America. And he lived this life that was just larger than life. And he had all these amazing stories of God's power. When he was a young man, he traveled the world and planted churches and preached the gospel, lived overseas. And He would tell stories about having authority over the enemy. It's not something he necessarily looked for or prayed for. It was just something that he ended up encountering, just demonic power. And I've told you the story of the girl in the Philippines who was being bitten by demonic forces. They would keep her isolated to where no humans could have contact with her, and yet bite marks would appear on her arms. And they tested the saliva that was left behind and couldn't match it to any human or animal DNA. And all of this is documented in the history books of the Philippines, and it became international news even here in America. And he went over and prayed for her, and God set that woman free, because we have authority over the enemy in the mighty name of Jesus. He would tell stories about, in fact, they made an entire movie about this little boy who was literally encountering these demonic forces, and he would disappear. His family would be sitting there having dinner, and he would just disappear, like literally just poof, like crazy TV movie nonsense. Like, he would disappear and be gone sometimes for days and then reappear in the front yard or up in his bedroom. And my grandfather heard about it and said, man, that's demonic. We need to go lay hands on that little boy and pray for him. He prayed for him, and God set him free. And he would tell the story afterwards of how this little girl in a white dress with cold hands came and lured him and invited him, come and be with me. And she'd touch him. And whenever she touched him, he would disappear. And it was a demonic spirit. And they would go for these long walks where he would just be in this spirit world and these crazy long walks. And then when he would free himself from her touch, he would reappear back into real life. And the family didn't know what to do. They didn't want to tell anybody, because they didn't want the rest of their kids being taken by the government or to be labeled as crazy. And so they were just held hostage by this torment until a pastor found out about it and told my grandfather. And my grandfather went to pray for him, and thank God he is set free. How many of y'all know that's crazy? You hear stories like that, you're like, that's crazy. So as a kid growing up with we called him Papa. I was like, Papa, that's crazy. You're crazy. That's crazy nonsense. People don't just disappear. That's wild. And then he was legendary for this one story of, like, he was in, I think, Tibet or somewhere, was preaching, and he was in a hotel sleeping, and all of a sudden his bed just starts to shake, and it starts to float and move to the middle of the room, and he felt this demonic force in the room. He was like, in the name of Jesus, get out of my room. And his bed dropped, and the spirit left. Then he was like, man, I'm not putting this back. He was like, come back. And the demonic spirit comes back in the room. He's like, put the bed back. And the bed gets up, floats back to the wall, and drops right in there. He's like, now get out of here and don't come back. And how many y'all know that's, like, that's crazy. That's crazy. I don't know if he made that story up. I'll have to wait to heaven when you have to tell the truth. Be like, is that real? Did that, like, that sounds crazy. Sounds made up to me. But he would tell that story over and over. And it's like, man, this stuff is nonsense. But then I was living in the Philippines as a missionary. I swore I'd never do this with my life, and God had different plans. And so I ended up going to the Philippines, and I was on staff at a church that he actually started out of the revival created because of the girl being set free from the demons that were biting her. And we had a little youth worship night at the church, and I saw this peculiar young man acting strange, and he ran up, kind of rushed the stage and kind of dove, belly flopped onto the stage, and then the security team grabbed him, and some of the pastors with him, they drug him out to the lobby. And I was just sitting up in the balcony of the church watching. I thought, man, that doesn't seem right. So I ran down to the lobby to find out what was going on. And when I got out there, all the pastors were kind of standing in a circle, and they were just looking at this guy. They're all kind of frozen. I didn't know what was happening. So I got around to the side of him, and I saw that this kid is laying on the floor, and he's having a seizure, and he's kind of freaking out, and his eyes are rolled back in his head, and he's foaming at the mouth. And I'm thinking, it didn't feel like we had a medical emergency. It felt like a spiritual emergency is all the best I can say. And I had zero experience with this outside of watching my grandfather growing up lay hands on people and cast demons out of them. And so I didn't even have a plan. I don't even know honestly what happened. Like, I didn't make a plan. The next thing I knew, you know how you have those experiences where you're like watching yourself do things? You're like, this is weird. What am I doing right now? But what I saw myself doing, what I did was I got down on the floor with this kid, and I put my hand on his belly, and I started to command that thing to come out of him, and I'm praying in the spirit, and we're rolling around. Now he's flopping around. We're rolling around on the floor like WWE, you know, wrestling like John Cena. Can't believe he lost his last match. Anyway, that's not the point. So, and then the kid just goes limp. And the pastor's like, you killed him. You killed him. You put too much in your way. He couldn't breathe. What are you doing? He's just like laying there. And I'm like, I can't. This is bad. Like, if this kid dies, Lord have mercy. You know, American pastor kills Filipino child having seizure. You know, like, this is a bad, this is over. It's bad for me. And then all of a sudden he takes this big breath and he wipes his face and he's like, he doesn't speak any English. In Tagalog, he says, where am I? And they set him up in a chair and he begins to tell the story of how he had become homeless and this demonic spirit told him that if he let that spirit and six other spirits inside of him, that he would be able to be wealthy, and they'd let him into all this kind of prostitution and this crazy life, and he was being tormented by all of that, and he just saw the church was open and wandered in, and the moment that he got into the room, those demons inside of him reacted, and he went crazy and didn't know what to do, and God set that kid free by his power that day. Praise God. I've always known the Bible to be true, but now I don't walk in fear when it comes to the enemy. My grandfather used to always say, people are mostly the problem. The devil is easy. In the name of Jesus, the devil has to flee. We have authority over the devil. He's easy to take care of. And so now I too walk in that confidence, and it's not because of the name Sumrall, it's because of the name Jesus. It's because we live with the authority that he has given us. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now I'm giving it delegated to you to go and advance the gospel. We need to make it personal and generational. Every generation for themselves needs to experience the power. Phil, you can come. In verse 3, it says again that he forgives all of our sins, that he heals all of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things. What I want you to notice as we wrap this up is that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to redemption, when it comes to healing, when it comes to satisfaction, when it comes to spiritual authority, adoption, none of those things are possible on our own. There's no human that can save themselves. There's no human who can find satisfaction on their own in this life. There's no individual that can rescue themselves or will their way out of a place of darkness or addiction. It's not possible on our own. All of these are miracles. And so jot it down this way. Miracles are not just experiential and not just personal, but they're supernatural. Miracles are supernatural. They are divine intervention. It's not that God worked out a couple of coincidences behind the scenes and it could have been God, may not have been God. I do believe that God works in mysterious ways, and I know his hand is always guiding us. I'm just telling you, when it comes to miracles, they are supernatural. When water stands like a wall, that's supernatural. No human can do that. When water comes out of a rock like an ocean to give water in the desert to an entire nation, that's supernatural. No human can do that or can replicate that. So the reason why we need to understand that miracles are supernatural is that God will never do a miracle to do what's possible in the natural. So let me say it this way. God will never do by miracle what we have the capacity to do by muscle, because he always requires us to do our part. Like the very first miracle that Jesus performed, he turned water into wine. He goes to a wedding, and maybe Jesus is Mary's plus one, and he brings 15 people because Jesus always had an entourage. We don't know what the story is, but for some reason they ran out of wine, which is like the most horrible social faux pas in that day. It would say the marriage is now doomed to fail. This is the most horrible thing that could happen. And so Mary, Jesus's mother, says, you need to do something about this. Maybe because he brought too many people, maybe just because she knew what he was capable of, but he had not yet performed a miracle. And he said what every man says to his mom and to his wife: woman, do not concern me in other people's business. I am not getting involved. And she said, no, they're all going to do what you say, and you're going to fix this. And Jesus could have very easily, he looked at these six water pots that were for ceremonial washing, part of the Jewish tradition of worship. Each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water, they're empty. Jesus could have just said wine and he could have turned air to wine. He could have filled it supernaturally with water and then turned that water to wine. But he didn't. He said, I want you to go fill those water pots. And it wasn't like they just picked up a jar and ran down to the well. Those water pots were carved out of a single piece of stone. They probably were nearly half a ton each. And so they had to make a million trips. It probably took hours to fill the six water pots. And Jesus just waited while they did what they could do. And when they reached the end of themselves, then Jesus said, now I'll do the rest. It's just like when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus. Failed expectations of his friends. Jesus, if you'd just been here, if you'd answered the prayer that I prayed, if you had done what I asked you to do, then I wouldn't be in the condition or the situation that I'm in, and I feel like it's too late. Of course, we know his heart breaks for his friends and their disappointment, and yet, in the middle of raising Lazarus back to life, he says, I want you to roll the tomb stone away. We know that wasn't necessary because the angels rolled Jesus' stone away. He could have easily done that because we know he had authority over angels. He said, I could call 10,000 angels to my side at the crucifixion to rescue me, but he didn't. No, he didn't have divine intervention. He said, hey, y'all go get that stone. And you know, the disciples were like, come on, man. Can't you just do it yourself? I mean, you could do anything. He's like, no, you guys. So they're all over there and they're getting dirty and they're getting sweaty and they're pushing the stone away. Why? Because he keeps us involved. And then he does what only he can do. He doesn't do what we can do. He does what only he can do. And we have to remember that because sometimes we pray for miracles for things that are actually possible. And miracles don't replace laziness. Miracles don't replace negligence. Miracles don't replace our bad judgment. Miracles are reserved for these supernatural moments where we come to the end of ourselves and we've done all that we know to do and we give everything that we have to Jesus. But we have to be faithful. God will open a door that no man can open, but we have to get the education. We have to show up on time to the job that we have. We have to set the appointment. We have to take the risk. We have to quit our job and take a step of faith sometimes. We have to do what only we can do. Some of you just need to ask that pretty girl for her phone number. Come on, ladies, I'm trying to help you out. You just got to take a step of faith. And sometimes I know you're a 4 and she's like a 12, but I'm living proof that God does miracles, okay? Because I married way out of my league. But you just got to take a step of faith and ask. But you have not because you ask not. We got to do our part. And then God does the rest. Miracles are experiential, generational, and personal. They're supernatural. Jot this quick one down. They're incremental. We don't have time to go into it. But every time you see in the Hebrew text a list, it's always in priority. That's how Jewish culture is. That's why the disciples are nearly always listed in the same order, and it's in order of authority. Because order matters to God. That's why the tithe is first. It's why he's the first in our lives, the first in our day, the first in our year. Because what's first has the power to bless the rest. And I want you to notice what's first because they're progressive, but they're listed in order of importance and forgiveness. Of our sins is first because I do believe in God's power to heal and I've seen lots of people healed. But can I tell you, heaven will also be a place of healing. There's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fear. But you don't get all of that if you don't get salvation. So I'd rather one person get saved than 10,000 people be miraculously healed because salvation is the most important miracle of all the miracles that we could possibly experience. And salvation is a miracle because it's a spiritual death coming to spiritual life. It is a resurrection, the Bible tells us. And so because of that, I want you to jot this last one down. If as believers, we believe that people can still be saved, then that means all the miracles are still possible because salvation is in the list. It doesn't make any sense that he would still be saving, but not still redeeming, not still restoring, not still healing, not still satisfying. It doesn't make any sense that he would do one but not the others, that he would always do one but then not the others. It doesn't make any sense in our theology, the things that we hold on to or the things the devil causes us to believe. What I want you to see is that all of these verbs in the Hebrew are what's called present progressive, and that's just a fancy way of saying they're still happening, that he is the God who forgives present tense and continuing all of your sins. He heals present tense and future tense all of your diseases. He redeems present tense and future tense. He crowns present tense and future tense. He satisfies. So that means that if he's ever healed, he's still healing. If he's ever redeemed, he's still redeeming. If he's ever crowned anyone, he's still crowning. If he's ever satisfied anyone, he's still satisfying, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And miracles that have always been possible are still possible. And I can prove it to you because I've seen it happen. There's a good friend of mine who texted me one day, said, "Hey, we need you to pray. Got a scary report about our grandson." I said, "Of course." So they brought him over to the church. They said, "He just stopped rolling over, stopped sitting up." And the doctor said that they were worried about a neurological disorder, so they did some blood work, and they said that there's a marker in his blood work that says he's predisposed for 3 or 4 different neurological disorders. He'll have one, if not all of them, when he gets older. And the indicator is that he can't sit up, can't roll over. So we anointed that baby with oil, just like the Bible says, and we prayed the prayer of faith. And that night, that child was sitting up and rolling over. So they took him back to the doctor 2 days later, and they got another set of blood work done. And can I tell you, it was completely normal. Not a single marker for that disorder. It was a lady in our church that was diagnosed with breast cancer. She had the surgery to remove it, went through radiation and chemo, cancer-free for several years, till one day on a routine checkup, she went in and they scanned her, and they said, "We don't know what to tell you. It looks like somebody just took cancer on a paintbrush and just threw it, just splattered you, and it's everywhere. There's nothing we could do. There's no way we can operate. So we'll try radiation and chemo and see if we can kind of get it down to a concentrated area, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do." She stopped by the church. We laid hands and prayed on her and prayed for her. And I'm just telling you, I told her, "I've never experienced the power of God as strong as when we prayed for her." 2 weeks later, she went back to the doctor, cancer-free. The skin's completely clear. Come on, Jesus still heals. And I've watched him bring children home. I've watched him restore marriages. I've watched him break addiction. It doesn't matter what you need today. He's the same. And I believe he'll touch your life today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, God, we thank you that your presence and your power is in this place. And that means that anything is possible. I pray in this moment, God, that you would build our faith, not just for a miracle, but for our miracle. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to make you stand or come to the front, but if you're here today at any of our campuses, watching online, correctional facilities, and you would just say, "Pastor, I need a miracle." Could be relational, could be financial, could be emotional, could be physical. I don't know what it is that you need from heaven. But if you would say, I need God to do something supernatural today, would you just lift your hand up just between you, me, and the Lord? I want to pray for you today, right where you're at, all across the room. I know I can't see those on the other side of the camera, but just as a point of connection, if you just lift your hand for a moment. Yeah. You can put your hands down. I just want you to know that It's been years since I've preached the weekend after Thanksgiving. I don't know exactly for whom, but I know for someone I'm here today. I felt led when I was planning out the calendar that this was a day that our paths would cross for God to do something. And I want to join our faith together just to pray for a moment. The Bible says there's no distance in prayer. The Roman centurion had a servant meet Jesus far from his house and said, "You don't have to come, just speak your word." The Bible says that he sends his word and he heals. He can restore, he can deliver. So God, in this moment today, we join our faith together with every person in the room, with every person watching online, for every person at every campus, all of our correctional facilities. We thank you that you're with us right here in this moment. You said in your word that your power is for today and that you're a God who still saves. God, that you still restore, that you still redeem, that you're still giving us spiritual authority, crowning us with love and compassion. God, you're still a God who satisfies the longing in our hearts. So today, I pray that whatever miracle everyone in this place needs would happen in their life. God, we pray that you would move supernaturally by your Holy Spirit to touch them. You knew what they needed even before we began to pray today. So we pray that you would heal, that you would deliver, God, that you would restore. It's a broken marriage, God. We thank you for healing and reconciliation. For those who are troubled with depression and fear and anxiety, we speak peace in the name of Jesus. For those who are struggling financially, God, we ask for open opportunities of provision over their lives. God, for those who are wrestling with addiction, we thank you, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. For those who are wrestling with sickness, pain, and disease, we thank you that by your stripes you paid the price 2,000 years ago. We speak healing over every person in this place. The name of Jesus is higher than everything that we face in this life. We speak Jesus into every life, into every home, into every circumstance. God, we thank you that you're a God who does the impossible. I pray that today would mark the beginning of a miracle in their life, and that they'll never be the same from this day forward. Help us, God, to experience you, your goodness, your mercy, and your power. As we maintain an attitude of prayer, some of you are here and you need the greatest miracle of all. You need salvation. You need Jesus to touch your life. And oftentimes, it's one of these other areas that pull us from God. Maybe we've been through abuse or neglect, abandonment, sickness and disease, pain. And we are having a hard time reconciling a loving God, a merciful God, with our real life experience. I want you to know that we live in a broken world and that there is an enemy, and his specialty is confusion. The Bible says that God is merciful, that God is loving, that God is faithful. And if you'll open your heart to him, I promise that's what you'll experience. He'll change your life if you'll just say yes to him. And I want to help you take that step today. Again, I'm not going to make you stand or come to the front. I just want to pray with you where you're at. If that's you, with no one looking around or moving around, would you just wave at me for just a minute and say, "Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life today. I need to say yes to him. I need a fresh start." All across the room, those watching online, correctional facilities, that's you. Just as a point of faith. It's awesome. You put your hands down if you haven't already, and I'm going to give you the words to pray. You can pray them quietly in your heart. You just need to mean it. Just say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me today. For all of my sin, I repent and I make you my Lord. Fill me with your spirit and change me. Help me to experience your presence and your power. I give you my life. In Jesus' name." God, we thank you for all that you're doing in our church, in our hearts, and in our lives. We thank you for the difference that you're allowing us to make. We pray today that you would continue doing something in us so that you can expand all that you're doing through us. Help us to live for your glory. We love you today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said amen. Amen. Come on, church, help me celebrate with those who prayed that prayer today.
Thank you so much for joining iTown Church online today. We would love to have the chance to meet you and your family in person at one of our campuses. Or, of course, you can join us streaming live online this weekend. Now, for more details about times and locations and even some of our streaming options, you can go to itownchurch.com. I sure hope to see you soon, and God bless.